Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be with us this morning. Be nudging hearts. Be taking the words that you've given to Chad and planting them in our hearts. Pray that we have ears to listen this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning, as we start our message and as we go through our message today, I want us just to sort of have a spirit of authenticity this morning as we discuss. Because some of the things we'll be talking about are sometimes things that we don't want to talk about, and that's our weaknesses. And, I think sometimes we just want to hide those things. Sometimes we don't want to admit we have weaknesses. But let me ask you this question this morning. What are your weaknesses? What areas are you weak at where you don't have the strength, you just don't have the ability to do something, or you don't have what it takes? What are some of those weaknesses? Some of you will come up with some weaknesses instantly, and some of you will take some time, and some of you will say, well, where should I start? Well, I have many weaknesses. And I want us to get really to a good self-reflection. And I'm not talking weaknesses like, I have a weakness for chocolate. Who doesn't have a weakness for chocolate, right? I think my wife's weakness is for school supplies. I don't understand, but tell me if you do this. Do you get excited when school supplies come out? My wife just gets giddy when school supplies come out. I mean, she's like, oh, school supplies are out, I gotta go to Target. And, it's funny, but... you know, we all have those sort of weaknesses. My weakness is peanut butter. I love peanut butter and jelly, I'd rather have a peanut butter jelly sandwich sometimes than a steak. But I'm odd, I know. But what are your weaknesses? We all have them, and it's interesting because what I found to be true is that oftentimes we view what God can and cannot do through us through the lens of our weakness. We say, here's my weakness, and so I'm going to put God in a box of what He can do through my life and in my life. God, I know you're a big God, but for me, you're more of a small God because I have these weaknesses and I just can't do some of these things. And it hinders what God wants to do in our lives. It hinders what God wants to do within the church, and I don't mean just Ellisville Christian Church. I mean the church worldwide. Because the thing is, we begin to focus on our weakness. And all of a sudden, our weaknesses become bigger in our minds than God's power and ability to work within our weaknesses. So what do? We deny our weaknesses, don't we? We say, it's not that big of a deal. Matter of fact, I've been a part of a lot of corporate trainings as I lived my life in sales for a while. And don't focus on your weaknesses. Diminish your weaknesses. Focus on your strengths. And so we're taught to really minimize them. Don't give time to them. Deny them. And, just don't worry about your weaknesses. But the reality is, it's how we judge ourselves, isn't it? Sometimes we tend to judge ourselves and others on the lowest common denominator, or that weakness at which we may have, or that we judge others, and we judge our whole life based on a weakness. But you know what? God does the opposite. While we want to hide our weaknesses and we want to, run away from them, God uses weaknesses. He uses the weaknesses in our life to do great things, and that is what we have been seeing all the way from the beginning of the story. You see, all of us have some weaknesses. Maybe it's an emotional weakness. Maybe for you, you've heard all the lies and someone has been talking to you saying, you know what, you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And no matter what you do, you can't please that person. And so you walk around and you're always thinking, oh, I can't do anything good for God. I'm just not good enough. I don't have the talent or abilities. And maybe you're a shy person and you think, oh, I'm shy. And maybe it's not someone who has been speaking those lies to you, but maybe they're lies that you've believed yourself. That Satan has conned you into believing about yourself. Now God would never use anyone like me. That's why he has other people like preachers and ministers and those other people who do things. God wants to work through them. God would never work through me. And so we believe the lies of Satan. That's why he's called what? He's called the great deceiver. He is the accuser of the saints. He tells you you're not good enough. He tells lies about you to destroy you. Maybe it's not an emotional weakness you have, but maybe you have a physical weakness. Maybe you were just born and you're not a big, strong, physical person and you have some limitations there and you think, well, you know, God can't use me because I have these issues or I don't like the way I look. No one would listen to me or no one likes me or God can't use a person because maybe we think, yeah, I was born, my legs were too short and my torso was too tall, or my legs were too tall and my torso is too short, or my nose is too big, or my forehead's not right, or whatever it is. All the excuses that we judge ourselves by, they become weaknesses if we see them and use them as negative. And all of a sudden, we turn that lens and we say, God, you can't do a whole lot with me. Or maybe you have a sickness or an illness that has made you weak or a disability and you think, man, I'm disabled, or I have this problem, I have this sickness, I have this injury, and I'm useless now. And those are weaknesses. Maybe you have not an emotional or a physical weakness, but maybe you have an intellectual weakness. You think, I'm not smart enough. God uses smart people and he can't use me because I just don't have the brains it takes to do something. I have a hard time comprehending things and learning things. You know, the number one fear of people why they don't share their faith is because they don't feel they know enough to talk about their faith to other people. I just want to be extremely candid here, and this is one of the weaknesses that God has had to work in my life. When I was a little kid, I struggled through school a lot. I remember being so frustrated when teachers would say, Chad, you just have to apply yourself more. Chad, you just have to buckle down a little bit more. Chad, you have to do this. And I remember one time literally screaming out at one of my teachers, I'm trying the best I can, but there's a problem because I have something in here and I can't get it out to my hand or my mouth. And I struggled with that. Now looking back, if I was a child today, I would have an individualized education plan and I would, you know, get the help I needed. And my whole life I had to cope with that and make adjustments for that. I still do even today. I remember a well-intentioned, God-fearing and God-loving guidance counselor who looked at me one time. He says, Chad, college isn't for everyone. I came this close to going into the Navy. You have to understand Top Gun, though, was out at that time. So, you know, that was a cool movie. Everybody wanted to go in the Navy then. I remember working really hard and trying to learn and do the things that. And what we've done is we made Christianity very academic and very scholarly. And we've actually elevated that over the heart issue. But I remember working hard because I remember when I was 17 years old and at a CIY conference, a Christ in Youth, which is the conference that our teens just returned back from. I remember distinctly making a commitment to that I would serve Jesus Christ in whatever I did, whether that was vocational ministry or whether that was a secular job, whatever it was, that I was going to serve God. And I went off to Bible college, and again, it came back. And I remember one person saying, Chad, you know what? The ministers who do well, they look like this, and you're not quite that. And I remember feeling defeated and thinking, I'm not smart enough. And maybe you feel that way, that God can't use you. What I want to prove to you today and what I want to show to you today through looking at Scripture is that's where God does His best work in our weaknesses. You see, we have been looking at the weaknesses and the impossible situations of people's lives throughout the story. If you've been with us, we're in a message series called The Story. And we're taking the Scripture all the way from the beginning to the end. And we're seeing that these are not just individual stories that don't have a purpose, but these are all stories that is an invitation of God to come into a relationship with Him. And He uses all, and if you've been here, the most unsuspecting and the most uncharacteristic things that you would think, the most unlikely circumstances and the most unlikely people. We saw it with Abraham and Sarah. God was going to create a great nation, and who did He use? Some geriatric, barren couple who by all means, it was impossible for them to do something, but God used their weakness to shine strong and accomplish his goal. We looked at Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery through his brothers, and it looked like it was all lost, but he becomes, you know, basically the number two in command of Egypt. God used that unlikely circumstance. We talked about Gideon. Gideon was a guy who was a little bit afraid of the Midianites who were coming down to attack him, and so he was sorting out his grain in a pit where you really can't do that because you need wind to sort the grain to blow away the chaff, but he was afraid. And God says, you're a mighty warrior, and he did great things for God. And the story continues. See, here's what we've been talking about. That throughout Scripture, there is a lower story, which is where you and I live. It's the problems that we have. It's the situations that we don't see the answers to. The things that don't make sense in life, but we're living life. And we're sort of limited to that view. But there's also an upper story through Scripture, which is how God is working all of the things that you and I go through in the lower story to a much bigger picture and a much bigger purpose than you and I could ever understand. And he's using it for his glory. And so you may be down here in the lower story struggling with the things of life, the things that you don't understand, and sometimes the things you don't like. But I want to promise you, I know that God is working in that upper story right now, today. You want to know our weaknesses? You know what those are? That's our lower story. And that is the lower story that we're going to look at today. Because one of the things that I have learned is that God can use anybody. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 is the Apostle Paul, who had a lot of strengths, but he was very candid, and he's like, hey, I've got some major weaknesses. We know that Paul had what he would call a thorn in his flesh. There was something about his life, and we don't know if that is a physical thing or a temptation that he struggled with, but he asked God three times to remove it. It was something that, it was his lower story issue, and God didn't remove it, and he says, I am weak, but he also rejoices in that weakness. But listen to what he says. When you think about what we just talked about in your weakness and those things that you see that God can't use me because of my weakness, this is what I want to encourage you with today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, for God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And it's so important, verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. What he said, what he's saying here is this. God's going to do a great thing in your weakness so that he gets all the glory. That when anybody on the outside's looking, and even in ourselves, and we look at this story and we think, how in the world did this happen? How in the world did someone tell Chad Babbert that he wasn't college material and that he probably wasn't minister material, yet he's a minister? Because I can't take any credit for that. That's God working in our weakness. And this is exactly what he wants out of every one of our lives. And we see it illustrated so clearly here in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, let me back up and say one thing. I also want to clarify what a weakness is and what a weakness isn't. A weakness isn't your sin. You know, a weakness isn't an inability to control ourselves. A weakness isn't being greedy or eating too much or losing our temper. That's disobedience. But a weakness is something that we have or that we inherit that we didn't ask for or that we cannot change. That's the difference. You see, and God can work in that. He can't work in our disobedience, but he can work in our weaknesses and where we fall short. And what is what we see in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been reading how God has created a nation of Israel to be a blessing to the entire world. And they come to a time in their history when they sort of decide, we don't want to follow God. And so there's a time of judges. And these are military leaders who are sent and spiritual leaders to help bring them back into a relationship and an obedience to the Lord. And then they look around and they see all these other countries and they say, hey, we want a king to lead us. And God says, hey, I want to be your king. All you have to do is follow me. And they say, yeah, but everyone else, all these other countries who are attacking us because they were being disobedient and walking outside of God's will. They had that consequence. They were being attacked. They said, look, all these places have kings. If we just have a king, life will be better. So God says, fine, you want a king? Have a king. And he uses Samuel. And we talked about last week, and we saw the appointment and the anointing of the first king, which was King Saul. And Saul was doing okay at first, but he decided to take matters into his own hands. And out of disobedience, not out of weakness, but out of disobedience, he didn't listen to what God said. And God talks to Samuel and says, Samuel, it's Saul's time to go. I want you to go to appoint a new king. And he's given the instructions to go to the house of a man by the name of Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons, one of them being David. Now, obviously you know that David becomes king. But this isn't what anyone thought would happen. Because what happens is Samuel goes over to Jesse's house and he knocks on the door. He says, Jesse, bring out your son who I'm supposed to anoint king. And I'm sure Jesse's thinking, hey, I've got this great son. He brings out his first son. He's tall. He's strong. He's everything that you would think about when you think of a king. And so his first son comes out. Sir Samuel's looking at him. Ah, this is probably the right man. He's probably thinking, great, first one out of the chute. I got a winner here. But God says, no. No, this isn't who I want. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And we're in chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance, referring to Jesse's son, or his height, for I have rejected him. Then this is a great verse that I want you to hold on to, highlight, underline, circle, commit to memory, whatever you can do. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so the first one, no good. It's not who I want. I'm sure Jesse's like, hey, we're good. I've got 7 more. You know, he brings out all of his sons, except the youngest one. And one by one, God says, nope, 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 nope. And I'm sure Samuel's like, oh, this is going to get a little difficult here. What am I going to do? And he says, do you have anything else? You know, sort of like when you're at the store and you see a bunch of stuff you don't like. Is there anything in the back that you could bring out? You know, type of thing. And Jesse says, well, I do have my youngest son. And his name is David, but he's a shepherd and he's out in the fields and he says, come and get him. Now, it's interesting this word in scripture that's used to describe his youngest son. It's translated in English as youngest, as we simply attach an age to. That means he was younger than everybody else. But actually the Hebrew word is a little bit deeper than this. And it really has behind it the idea and the connotation that he was almost the runt of the family. If you know what that means, you know, he's sort of maybe smaller in stature or maybe didn't have some of the qualities that the rest of the family had. Now, don't get me wrong. David was a shepherd. And as a shepherd, you have to have a certain amount of gusto because not only are you tending sheep, but you have to protect them against wild animals and different things. So he would have known how to hunt, how to protect his animals. And apparently at some point he got really good with a slingshot. And so, you know, don't get me wrong. He wasn't a wimp, but he certainly wasn't what anyone would have thought of when it comes time to appoint a king. See, God doesn't look at the exterior things that oftentimes that most of us look at. Most of us want to define ourselves by that weakest part, the weakest link of our. He says he looks at the heart. And we know that a description used of David is a man after God's own heart. See, what this tells me is regardless of our weakness, regardless of the areas where we think that God can never use us, if our heart is in the right spot, God can use any of us, regardless of things. And so he can use David. He used David, and he can use us. Paul also writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And this is an interesting statement because it tells a little bit about, again, how God uses people that are broken, and God uses people who are fragile and have weaknesses. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, jars of clay at that time, those were brittle. They would break easily. Jars of clay were often fixed after they were broken, or if they were made, they had imperfections in them. And so what the jar maker would do, the potter would do, would he'd make this jar, and then if it had imperfections or if it was broken, they would take a wax and they would fill in the gaps and the holes and the brokenness, and they would appear whole again. But it was still always fragile. And what's amazing here is basically what this is saying is that God puts his greatest gifts in these jars of clay. Even though they're imperfect, even though they're fragile, even though they have weaknesses, that's where God puts his gifts. And he can use anybody, including us, in our weakness to do anything. And that's where we come to David's story. At the time David was anointed king, and let me talk about one other thing here. At the time David was anointed king, he was probably 14, 15 years old. So he was just a teenager at the time. And one of the things that David did do, though, and one of the things that he was really good at and that God used that was his strength, was he was a great musician. And he wrote poetry and psalms and wonderful things. And Carrie shared with us a couple of those. And a lot of our songs that we sing are based off of his writings and different things. And so his first appointment as anointed king was to play the harp for Saul, because Saul would get distraught. And David's playing of the harp was the only thing that would soothe him. But see, it went on beyond that. He continued to grow up. And so by the time David and Goliath come along, this story is probably one of the most well-known stories of Scripture, of the Old Testament. David had grown up a few years, but he still wasn't this mighty warrior that you would maybe expect a king to be developing into. And one day he was with his father Jesse, and all of his brothers were out fighting the Philistines. And the Philistines were pesky. They were a burr under the saddle of the Israelites, and they were taunting the Israelites. This is the first recorded trash talk, I think, that we have. And here's this bully Goliath, and he's shouting down, "Oh, you guys are so pitiful. Come and fight the great Goliath." And he was a tall person and broad and strong. And guess what? All of the Israelites at that time, including David's brothers, guess who was bigger, God or Goliath? Goliath was bigger. Goliath was bigger, and so what did they do? Goliath would come out, and they would run and hide. And Goliath would just laugh and laugh and laugh. And so we pick up David's story. He's still not out there with his brothers fighting. He's not doing these things. He's playing the harp for Saul at the time. And he gets called by his father, Jesse, and Jesse says, "I want you to go take this food down to your brothers. They're out there fighting the Philistines. Apparently, there's this big giant out there by the name of Goliath, and he's really just giving them all sorts of trouble." And David's like, "Okay, I'll do it. Give it here." And so he goes out, and I'm sure he arrives on the scene. I'm reading a little bit into this, okay? I'll just let you know. And where is everybody? They're like, "Shh, he's out there." David's, "Who? Goliath!" You know, I can just imagine the scene taking place, and he's bringing food. And all of a sudden, there's Goliath again. And then Goliath lays down this challenge. He says, "Hey, I'll make a deal with you. If you slay me, if you guys defeat me, then we will worship your God. And if not, then we're going to take over the land." So the battle lines are drawn, and there's this big crescendo. And not one of the Israelites would go out and fight him. But I love David's response here. David's response, and I'm in chapter 17, verse 26. He says, David asked the men standing near him, "Well, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" And then I like this. He goes, "Well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, here's the little guy. He's like, "Well, wait a second." And basically what he's doing is he's chastising those who are around him. He's saying, "Wait a second, you're going to let this guy bully you? Who's bigger, Goliath or God?" And they're like, "Goliath." And what does David do? David goes, and he had a lot of time to write poetry out while he was herding his sheep there. And he also got good at, he got real good at that slingshot, and he got some. He picked up some rocks, and I'm sure Goliath was like, "You mean you're going to come after me? I don't think so." Oh, this is funny. Oh, I'm just I can just imagine Goliath and his ego, and just you know, and just does that tilt back and just boom. That's all she wrote. And so all of a sudden, David goes from being the weakest one, the one that everyone from the outside could not do anything for God, does something great. And there's some details in there. You need to read through that if you haven't. And so God will use any one of us, and He'll use us to do anything. He uses us to accomplish His goals if we have the right heart. But see, the problem is, just as to the Israelites, Goliath was bigger than God, are our weaknesses bigger than God? It affects the way that we live our life. It affects the way God can work through us as a church and as individuals. One of the things that we have done as the leaders of the church is we've sat down and we have set some goals that we wanted to accomplish over the next several years. We call them faith statements. Because these are things that, hey, we believe that God can do. But see, it's one thing just to state those things. And we say, ooh, I like those goals. But it's another thing to step out in faith to accomplish those goals. See, I see so many churches who say, I serve a big God, we serve a big God. But then they say, well, we could never do that as a church. Oh, our little church, we're just not good enough. We just don't have enough people. Oh, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough that. And all of a sudden, all these weaknesses, all these troubles, all these things become bigger and bigger and bigger. And we say, I just want to put, God, you're in my box right here. This is the box that we want to fit you in, God, because you're comfortable here. I can carry you around in this box. But to really be sold out, to really have the faithfulness that God desires requires tremendous amounts of faith. And it's one thing to set goals and faith statements. It's another thing to live with a big God. Are you living with a big God? Or are you living with big problems or big weaknesses? You see, God wants to use us, and He wants to use anybody who's willing to have a heart for Him, to do anything, and I absolutely mean anything. If God's calling you to do something, you need to respond. You need to stop making excuses, and you need to ask for God to fill you up. Why? Not for your own good, not so you can be proven strong, but so that God's glory can be shown. And then He'll use it at any time. God will use anybody to do anything at any time. That means right now. That means in the future. One of the things that began to happen is after David slayed Goliath, he began to take on more roles than playing the harp for Saul. And Saul began to send him out and do some great things. And it says here in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, it says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And so we see here that David had success. Was it because he was the best? Was it because he was the strongest? Was it because he possessed the most, you know, skill, talent, and ability? Absolutely not. It was because he was a man after God's own heart, and he was willing to be used by Him in a powerful and mighty way. He didn't take excuses. He could have easily said, oh, if you guys are afraid of Goliath, who am I? I'm just going to go hide out with you guys. Here's your food. See you later. But he didn't, did he? He understood who God was. He understood what God was doing. And he understood God's upper story. Folks, God has an upper story for your life, but sometimes we are so bogged down, we can't see it. It's time to take our eyes off of our weaknesses and put them on our strength, which is our God. And when we begin to do that, God will do amazing things. God will restore marriages. God will help addictions be set free. God will bring peace to your heartache. He will bring levity to the chaos in your life. But you have to be willing to see Him bigger and let Him out of the box that we all put Him in when we say, well, I can't do that and God can't do that through me. The question is this, are you willing to let God use you to do anything at any time? Would you pray with me? Father God, I